Psalm 34 of David when he pretended to be insane before Abimelech, who drove him away and he left. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will glory in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his holy people, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to blot out their name from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. The righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. Evil will slay the wicked. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord will rescue his servants. No one who takes refuge in him will be condemned. This is God's word. Well, thank you for having me back here again. Thank you for your welcome. Please do have Psalm 34 open in front of you. It's page 561. Could I ask you also please to tuck a finger in at page 294, 1 Samuel 21, verses 10 to 15. The reason is this psalm relates directly to it, and I will be referring to it. Verse 3 of our psalm this morning says, "Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together." Our Father in heaven, please help us to glorify you and exalt your name together by seeking to hear you speaking to us through your word. Please aid our understanding and help us to know you better. Amen. Have you ever been so excited by something that you just had to tell someone about it? Or maybe you just had to tell everyone about it. Perhaps it was that Olympic gold medal you won. Maybe not. Perhaps it was a new job, a promotion, an exam success, an engagement to be married, a new baby. Or maybe it hasn't been about you. Maybe there's been something so vitally important that you thought everyone needed to know about it. I think there's something of this going on in Psalm 34. There's a joyous tone to the opening verses. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be upon my lips. I will glory in the Lord. Let the afflicted rejoice. Yes, even the afflicted. Those who look to him are radiant, verse 5. The tone seems to be triumphant. David invites others to join him in this praise and joy. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together, verse 3. He wants everyone to join in. Taste and see that the Lord is good, verse 8. Oh, but hang on a minute. What's that bit, the superscription at the top that we read? It's of David when he pretended to be insane before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he left. So I asked you to stick your finger in an earlier page. Let's just flip back to that. It's page 294. This is David at Gath, and this is the episode that our psalm is talking about. That day, David fled from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. But the servants of Achish said to him, "Isn't this David the king of the land? Isn't he the one they sang about in their dances? Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands." David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, king of Gath. So he feigned insanity in their presence. And while he was in their hands, he acted like a madman, making marks on the doors of the gate and letting saliva run down his beard. Achish said to his servants, "Look at the man, he's insane. Why bring him to me? Am I so short of madmen that you have to bring this fellow here to carry on like this in front of me? Must this man come into my house?" That was David's situation when he wrote this psalm. He'd fled because Saul had been attempting to kill him. Saul thought or hoped he could secure his own position as king by that. And so he didn't want David to threaten his throne. And there we are. David was in Gath. He'd fled out of the range of Saul's kingdom, but he was in a Philistine city, the enemies of Israel. And they remembered the song, "Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands." Oh, and just remember that Gath was also the hometown of Goliath. Goliath, who David had killed. Can you just imagine how pleased the family and friends of Goliath would have been to see David? Bit uncomfortable situation. So desperate, in fact, that David felt compelled to feign madness just to save his life. And it seems that Achish, the king of Gath, who's also referred to as Abimelech, felt that he already had enough madmen. "I've got enough of those. I don't need any more." So he gave orders for David to be driven away. And after that, David and those with him camped out in the wilderness of Israel. Saul and his army were hunting David down. And David, while he was in that situation, learnt that the priests who'd helped him at a place called Nob had been killed because they'd helped David. And there was even a town that David had rescued from the Philistines who were ready to hand David over to Saul. What a horrible and, humanly speaking, hopeless situation. So what's going on, David? Are you sticking your fingers in your ears and doing the equivalent of singing la 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 to reality, ignoring things and just hoping that the problems would go away? After all, he says in verse 5, "Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame." And all the while, there was David pretending to be mad with saliva drooling down his beard. "Really, David? Are you quite sure about that?" Well, yes, really. David has seen further than just the immediate outward appearance of things, and he realizes that despite this, he really does have all he needs. It's been done for me, thank you. And so he tells us that he sought the Lord in verse 4. Now, I really could believe that David had read Psalms 42 and 43, which we looked at a couple of weeks ago. But hopefully, as we go through this psalm, we shall see and discover what David knew, that the Lord will rescue his servants. The Lord is all you need. What it means to fear the Lord. And actually, the Lord Jesus is all you need with you today. The Lord will rescue his servants. Perhaps we should first remember that trusting in God was not a new thing for David. Before he went up against Goliath in 1 Samuel 17 and speaking to Saul, David had these words to say, "Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God." The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. David hadn't forgotten his faith that he had in God when he went up against Goliath. Instead, he recalls how the Lord has delivered him in the past. Who would have backed a young lad with a slingshot against a lion or a bear or a highly trained, fully armed warrior who also happened to be a giant of a man? Humanly speaking, these were hopeless situations, and yet David had survived them. Not Davidic superpowers, but a superpowerful God delivered him from all his troubles. And we can see this in verses 4 and 6. I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. So David is not pretending that he doesn't have troubles or that they aren't very real and disturbing. But he first remembers how the Lord has helped him in the past. He also remembers what he has learnt or been taught about the Lord. Verse 7, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Verse 8, the Lord is good, blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Yes, the Lord is good. It is very important, isn't it, that the Lord is good. We can all think of some very powerful people in this world. I suppose Vladimir Putin perhaps comes to mind at the moment, and there have been the Hitlers and the Idi Amins in the past. They had tremendous power, but would you really want to trust your life to any of those? No, because they're not good. Would we want to worship an omnipotent fiend? I think not. But no, God is good. The scripture tells us that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And so we can trust this God because of his goodness. Continuing with what David knew about the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit, verse 18. And verse 22, the Lord will rescue his servants. No one who takes refuge in him will be condemned. And therefore, even in the most desperate situation that David found himself in, he calls out to the Lord, verse 6. He doesn't make light of his troubles. He calls himself this poor man, this wretched, miserable man who has to feign madness and dribble down his beard to save his life. He acknowledges that the Lord has delivered him from all his fears, verse 4, and saved him out of all his troubles, verse 6. Isn't this a great comfort and encouragement to us when we come up against troubles and persecution and dangers of any sort? I don't know what troubles or difficulties some of you may be facing, but can I encourage you by telling you that the Lord is close to the brokenhearted, verse 18, and even and perhaps especially when it doesn't feel like it. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? He felt terribly alone and abandoned, and yet God was there to rescue him. As Isaiah wrote, after he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. It seemed as though David had a hopeless situation when he went up against Goliath. But he must have appeared radiant after the Lord gave him the victory. That radiance was a gift from God and not something which David achieved. And of course, David went on to be a great king after the days of this psalm relates to. In the same way, there's a man called Stephen who we read about in the Acts of the Apostles. He was one of seven chosen to help the apostles to administer the early church. But he was arrested and brought before the Sanhedrin, falsely accused and stoned to death. Acts 6:15, it says, all who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw his face was like the face of an angel. The radiance of God was reflected in him. Even in a humanly speaking hopeless situation, Stephen had a God-given radiance. In Stephen's situation, the Lord only delivered him after death. But almost his last words were, "Look, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Elsewhere, we read of the Lord Jesus sitting at God's right hand. So the picture here is of Jesus standing to welcome Stephen home. As Paul wrote, "If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men." So if you're struggling or suffering, then do try to call out to the Lord as David did, and remember with thanks how the Lord has helped you and others in the past. Do try to find good Christian friends who will pray with you and for you. Cast all your anxieties on the Lord, for he does care for you. You may have far worse troubles than I have ever seen, but are you in worse danger than David was? Or do you have worse troubles than the Lord Jesus when he went to the cross? It's okay to cry out in agony as Jesus did, but his last cry was, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." He was confident, even in his agony. He knew his Father would rescue his servant, even through suffering and death. So whatever you're facing, however immensely difficult it might be, the Lord will ultimately rescue his servants. Which brings us to my next line, the Lord is all you need. In the first 7 verses of this psalm, David is speaking mainly of his own experiences and feelings. But from verse 8 to the end of the psalm, he is very much teaching and encouraging others. Firstly, he invites everyone to try this for themselves. Verse 8, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him." Why? Well, if you fear the Lord, says David, you will be a holy people, verse 9. To be holy means to be set apart, a people who are special to God, his chosen servants who he will rescue. And he will see that they lack nothing, verse 9. Even the most powerful of predators, be they wild animals or, speaking metaphorically, cruel and oppressive people, may grow weak and hungry, verse 10. But those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. So was David suggesting that when he was pretending to be mad or hiding in a cave, that he was never hungry or that he had all the things that anyone could possibly desire? It hardly seems plausible, does it? So I don't think that's what David was saying. He was not preaching a health and wealth gospel just for this lifetime. Indeed, he says, verse 19, the righteous person may have many troubles. I do, however, think that David knew that everything that is good is from God. James 1:17 supports that. And that even though we may go through times of material hardship as well, God will ultimately reward his servants with everything that is good. In that place where we are told he will wipe every tear from their eyes, there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things will have passed away. The Lord is all that is needed. Nothing else will last into eternity. And he is, after all, the creator and provider of everything that is good, and he himself is good, verse 8, as I've already mentioned. So, what does it mean to fear the Lord, verse 9? It's left us with a question, hasn't it? David has encouraged people to fear the Lord, telling him that those who fear him who lack nothing. So how does David answer this question? Well, let's have a look. He continues in verse 11. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Okay, David, you've got my attention. What do you have to say? But let's have a look at verses 12 to 14. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. It seems that there is a right response to God as the creator and ruler who will provide us with everything that is good for us and rescue us. everything that is good for us, please note, is not the same thing as everything we would like. If we fear him, then we will try to please him by keeping our tongues from evil and our lips from telling lies, and by turning from evil and doing good, seeking peace and pursuing it. The Bible calls this righteousness, and for the righteous, the Lord watches over them and listens to them, verse 15. He delivers from all their troubles, as we've already mentioned, verses 17 and 19. But for those who do not fear the Lord, those who do evil, then his face is against them, verse 16. He will blot out their name. And most strikingly, verse 21, evil will slay the wicked. Isn't that an interesting way of putting it? It is the evil which has enticed these people away from the Lord which will slay them. Think perhaps of King Saul or Judas Iscariot. It is so often the evil acts of unrighteous people which not only harm their victims, but also those persons themselves, even in this life. And of course it will be their evil acts which lead to men and women being condemned. But, oh dear, hang on a minute. We have got a bit of a problem here, haven't we? If I think back over the last week, have I at all times kept my tongue from evil and my lips from telling lies? How have my words, thoughts and actions extolled the Lord, verse 1, over this last week? Has what has passed my lips been fitting praise for the Lord? Have I at all times turned from evil and done good? At all times sought peace and pursued it? Or have my words and actions at times been hurtful, disagreeable, selfish, or perhaps even spiteful? We praise the Lord by all of our words, and not just him singing and directly speaking about him, but also the way we live, if indeed we do what is right. Our deeds show whether we fear him or not. So, where do I stand if my words and deeds have been less than righteous at all times? It's a huge problem, isn't it? But thankfully, one for which there is a solution. Which brings me to my last line, the Lord Jesus is all you need today. For those who know their Bibles well, verse 20 will have leapt out of the page as applying especially to the Lord Jesus. So look, verse 20. He protects all his bones, not one of them will be broken. John's Gospel tells that when the Sabbath was approaching, the Jewish leaders did not want Jesus and the two men who were crucified with him left on their crosses over the Sabbath. And so they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. And the point there is when a person is being crucified, they're struggling to breathe, where the hanging from the arms prevents the breathing, and they're pushing themselves up with their feet all the time to support themselves. So if you break the legs, they can no longer push up and they die very quickly. It's a really horrible, horrible thing. So the Roman soldiers broke the legs of the other two, but when they came to Jesus, they found that he was already dead, so they didn't break his legs. John tells us in his gospel that this was a fulfillment of Psalm 34. Incidentally, the Passover lamb, the whole episode of Passover foreshadows the coming of Jesus and what he did on the cross. The people were covered by the blood of the lamb over the doorway. John the Baptist identified Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. It's worth keeping in mind that the Lord Jesus himself would have known and prayed these psalms, just as we can pray them today. So it's not hard to see how the Lord Jesus would have related to much that is in this psalm. By his words and deeds, he truly did extol the Lord at all times, and the Lord's praise was constantly on his lips. He was the one truly righteous man, as it says in Hebrews. He was tempted in every way, just as we are, and yet he was without sin. But he knew he had the eyes and ears of his heavenly Father, verse 15. He knew that although what he went through on behalf of sinful mankind was the most terrible ordeal, the Lord would ultimately deliver him from all his troubles, verses 17 and 19. Even by their actions on that in some ways terrible day, he went to the cross. Those who oppressed him were condemned, verse 21. A terrible day for the Lord Jesus, but a wonderful day for us. We don't call it Good Friday when we look back at that event for no reason. Most importantly for us, he knew that he would be rescuing his people, verse 22, and that no one who takes refuge in him would be condemned. And that is our hope. Praise the Lord. A certain and sure hope that we who trust in him will be treated as the righteous in this psalm, but only because by his death on the cross, the Lord Jesus took upon himself the sentence which we deserve, so that we might be credited with his righteousness. Do you love life and desire to see many good days, as it says in verse 12? How does an infinite number of good days sound to you? It sounds pretty darn good to me. Wonderful beyond words. The Lord Jesus is all that you need. Trust in him and seek to follow him. And even though you will still mess up at times, as we all do, as I do, he has promised that no one who takes refuge in him will be condemned. So, in conclusion, have you felt challenged and disturbed by what we've been reading this morning, I wonder? Certainly I have found myself asking, as I prepared for this psalm, whether I had anything like David's enthusiasm and sense of urgency for sharing what I know about the Lord with others. Maybe some of you will be asking yourself that same question. If you have been suffering or struggling in any way, then I hope and pray that you may have found some words of comfort and encouragement in this psalm, words that go way beyond our present feelings. I hope that you may also have the confidence to share what you can of your troubles with a believing friend or perhaps one of the elders here who can pray with you and for you. Cast all your anxieties on the Lord. Call out to him because he does care for you. If you follow current affairs at all and are aware of the increasingly non-Christian and even anti-Christian values that sadly are reported on the news every day and we see it running around our society, or you read of the number of arrests of people on the streets simply for preaching the gospel, you will realise that we could all be facing many more troubles in the future. I can't help thinking that this psalm is important preparation for all of us, and one which will be increasingly called to mind. How much more valuable is it already to believers in places like northern Nigeria, Afghanistan, Pakistan, North Korea? Has this prompted us to pray more urgently for persecuted brothers and sisters in Christ? And how does it prompt us to pray for them? And likely we will not see it in lots of cases, but those who stand firm in their faith, like the young girl who was one of about 100 who were captured by Boko Haram the other year, this one girl was not released for a long time after all the others who were recaptured. Why was that? Well, it turns out it was because she absolutely refused to renounce her Christian faith. Is she not radiant? Jesus explained the parable of the weeds in Matthew 13, and he declared that the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. They will be those who have been made righteous by the Lord Jesus and his work on the cross, and the radiance will come from God. Isn't it good to know that we don't have to find radiance in ourselves? I'm certainly glad of it. It's given to those who look to him, verse 5. Wouldn't it be tragic for anyone to miss out on all these benefits by not believing what is written? Troubles come to all of us, and it's a sad fact of life that one day, sooner or later, we're all going to die. How sad to miss out on a life with an eternity of good days. So if you're someone who hasn't yet looked to the Lord or called out to him, or perhaps you've lost your way, then it's still not yet too late. I urge you, look to him whilst you still can. Nobody else can do it for you. You have to taste and see that the Lord is good for yourself. Has this psalm stirred us, those of us who do look to him, and encouraged us to maintain our faith and trust in Christ no matter what happens to us in this life? Are we fully confident in the Lord that he will rescue us, even through death? Will we be joining together with others for mutual support and encouragement, as this psalm encourages us to do? Verse 3, I've already made quite a point of, let us exalt his name together. Together we become a holy people, verse 9. You can't be a people on your own. I pray for you that whatever your circumstances, that as you look to the Lord and call out to him, the Lord will bless you and keep you. The Lord will make his face to shine upon you, making you radiant, and be gracious to you, and that he will turn his face toward you and give you peace. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your word to us this morning. If it is hard for some of us to understand or accept, then please aid our understanding and help us to know you better, your goodness, justice, faithfulness, and mercy. Please forgive us the times when we have not been as ready to give an explanation for the hope that we have as we should be, when we have failed to trust you as we should, and for our many sins in thought, word, and deed. We remember those of our brothers and sisters in Christ who are persecuted for their faith. Please be close to them and encourage them that at the right time you will rescue them and deliver them from all their troubles. And please prompt our consciences so that we may do what we can to assist them. Please graciously grant us that radiance that comes as we increasingly look to you and understand that you are all that we really need. Amen.